Thank you. In between lessons about the rapture and seminar and things like that, we've been doing a short series here on our greatest spiritual problem and the problems that derive from that. We dealt with that last month. Our greatest spiritual problem is selfishness, is sin, which manifests as selfishness everywhere you see it. The opposite of that being godliness, which is what God would have us do, and we constantly fail to do. And so thank God for Jesus Christ in that regard. But we've been dealing with how to treat that. So we dealt with spiritual treatment, and the spiritual treatment for our selfishness and sin does not feel good, but it is what is right and what is true and what we need to practice, walking in Christ and by the Spirit. And so that treatment had to do with humility and guilt and repentance. Like, man, none of that seems good. Well, that's what happens when you have a problem. You got to sometimes go through some self-reflection and some pain to get through that. And humility is, without that, you can't be saved by God's grace. No one is saved proudly. No one is saved guiltlessly. And no one is saved without changing their mind. That's repentance and blessing the gospel. So that fourth treatment was grace and how we need God's grace to treat all of our spiritual problems, sin. Okay. And then we dealt last week with the prescription of wisdom and how the principal thing that the Bible talks about that you need to seek and get is wisdom. And that is a primary problem for our inner man, our mind, the things that we think and believe that constantly distort and corrupt our actions and thoughts and everything else. And so you need wisdom. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. And we find that in Scripture. Solomon talked about wisdom being the principal thing. And we find the wisdom of God manifold completely in this mystery of Christ revealed in this dispensation. So we understand the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3 says, by knowing why Christ came to die and what his resurrection does for us and who we are. And all the spiritual understanding that Paul prays that the churches would receive, including ourselves. So this week we'll do another application of how to treat our spiritual problem, which is sin, with God's word, with faith, and with Jesus Christ, in contrast to the godless, Christless, faithless way the world tries to deal with your inner man mind problems. Okay, so we're going to use the Bible to do that. Now, a warning here on this lesson about anger, the antidote to anger, is that this lesson may make some people angry. And that's just because anger comes from within you. Your anger is not my fault, you know, most often. But anyway, you say, I beg to differ. Okay. But we need to define anger as what it is, okay? Anger is not merely an emotion. Yes, it's an emotion, but an emotion is often a clinical word these days used to destigmatize what can be a sin, okay? And so anger isn't always a sin. We'll deal with that in a moment. But anger does come from within you, okay? There is not a medicinal cure for your anger. It's like, I am angry all the time. Here, take this pill. That doesn't always work, you see. Again, unless it's a biological issue or something, then that's accepted. But we're talking about spiritual problems here. And so anger comes within you. It's an inner man problem. It's a problem that comes within you, from within your spirit and your soul. It's the opposite of anger is peace, joy, love. That's what you experience when you don't have anger, okay? And so, again, these are spiritual things, things that you can have describing your spirit. Quick, unrighteous anger is a spiritual problem. It is a sin. Amen. Okay, that's what the Bible describes. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 29, Solomon says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So it's a woman problem. It's also a man problem. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So you see the Bible directing you that anger can affect your soul, and anger is a soul or spiritual problem, and it's a problem for men, it's a problem for women, it's a problem for relationship, it's a problem for us in the world. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. This is not simply a symptom of a disease. This is a sin, a corruption of your spirit. You see, it's a result of sin dwelling in you and sin around you. And so this is what we're talking about this week, how to treat and deal and respond with anger, giving you the antidote to it. You say, there's a cure for anger? Yes, there is. And of course, I'm using terminology of treatment and medicine as people tend to do, but the Bible talks about salvation. That's what the Bible talks about. It talks about repentance and changing your mind, understanding and believing certain things such that you can deal with your spiritual problem and that you'll know how to walk spiritually. Okay. The truth of the Bible is that anger can be governed. Again, this is not simply something, I have a disease called anger, I can't help but be angry. That is not what the Bible describes it as. Okay? Anger can be a natural response that people have as human beings. But it is something, especially the sinful variety of anger, can be governed. And even the righteous kind can be governed. It can be put off, the Bible says. Paul instructs you to put off anger in the body of Christ. And if it were some sort of physical malady, there's no way you could do that. That's like a tiger putting off his spots, or a leopard putting off his spots. You know, a tiger has stripes. But you can't put those things off, but you can put off anger, the Bible says. You can understand it. You can temper it with the wisdom of God. Solomon also says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. So you see the instruction here? It's an instructive. Like, there's anger that you will have. Don't be quick or hasty in your spirit to be angry. You can make a choice. You can govern it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you don't know how to do it, or you know everyone knows how to do it. I'm simply saying the Bible instructs us that's the case regarding this anger. He says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. Well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, that guy can't help that he's angry. Apparently, he might be able to. In fact, the Bible says he does. Okay? It rests in the bosom of fools. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who gets angry or every being that is angry is a fool. We'll see here in a bit why God is angry every day. But it rests in the bosom of fools. You get the picture, at least I get the picture, of someone holding their cat in their bosom and they're doing this type of thing. Like they're welcome there. They can stay there. They dwell right here in my lap. That's the idea. When anger is welcomed in something that, yeah, that's just part of who I am, it's part of, then that's, you're a fool to think so. That is not it, okay? The wisdom of God says differently about anger and about how your response should be to it. And so I want to deal with anger as a spiritual problem this morning and talk about the good about anger, the bad about anger, the biblical about anger, and then give us the antidote to anger as the Bible gives it. And you'll see why faith in Christ can bring peace and temperance to your anger, okay? And so Ephesians 4:26, often we talk about anger when people get a little defensive, a little anger starts boiling up. They like to say, look, anger is just not my problem. Anger can be good, you know. Anger is not always a sin. I quote Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, be angry and sin not. But see, Paul's telling me to be angry. Just don't sin. we'll see why he's saying that in a little bit later here. But notice he says, be angry and sin not. Apparently, it's very easy to sin while being angry, especially in our corrupt, sinful condition as we are, okay? Even Aristotle, who was not a Christian, he said that anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to the angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy. And that's the idea. So it's very hard to have the righteous anger that only God can really, truly have on this side of glory. Okay, but Ephesians 4:27, or 26 rather, when it says, be angry and sin not, notice the next verse, which is part of the sentence. Neither give place to the devil. When you give place to anger as if it is your right to be careful. That's where the devil gets the foothold. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, because this is not the operation of grace and love and ministry of reconciliation. This is not the purpose that God has called you to perform, to be angry at others in the world. Okay? There is a time for anger and wrath, and it's not this dispensation from God. And so you as members of his body, that is not something that's part of you. Don't give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to make sure you temper that. Now, thank God that even though we are insufficient in ourselves to do what we need, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Yeah. Right? God provides that which we can't always provide for ourselves. But let's deal with anger here just a little bit, just define what it means, okay? I've been skirting around this bush. The word anger, just etymologically speaking, is related to other words in our language, like anguish, which has to do with pain, right? You see that A-N-G in there. They have a similar root there. Anguish, or angina, which is a physical condition of your heart. And both of these words speak to a painful, tight squeezing. In fact, if I were to try to exhibit visually what anger looks like, you would tighten your hands, tighten your eyebrows. That's anger, right? It's anguish, angina, anger. It's the same thought there, okay? Anger can be defined as an inflamed, passionate response to an injury that you receive that seeks vengeance, right? So it's that passionate response, the inflamed response that you have, the provoked response you have to an injury that seeks vengeance. That's what it is. That's really what it is. Now, you can't think of that when you're angry. You just know it happens. But that's what's happening. It's a natural inflamed response to an injury that seeks vengeance. It's a very natural thing. In fact, God gave you the ability to be angry. All right? You say, so what are you talking about anger being a sin? Just because you're corrupt, that's why. But God gave you the ability to be angry. All right? And God gave us anger for the purpose of justice. Because you should have a response to injustice and injury and insult, things that are not right. You should have a response to that to seek restitution, to seek vengeance, to seek justice. So God gave us anger for justice. That's where it came. That's why God gave it to us. That's why it's natural to have it. All right. If we see helpless people being oppressed, there should be anger. That's a natural, healthy spiritual response. I'm angry that you're hurting that helpless person, right? You see a baby here and someone tries to beat them. Like, you should have anger towards the person. That's an injustice. This is the innocent helpless. That's a bad thing. You should have that tightening, quick response, the inflamed response to put a stop to that, right? To punish evil requires this response, amen. Right? Of course, you have people who try to put away all anger, and what happens there is evil is never dealt with. Like wickedness and evil needs to be punished. Romans 12 and 13 talks about this. The Bible talks about this quite a bit. And evil needs to be done away with. And that comes from our natural and God-given response to injustice, to wickedness, that seeks vengeance, that seeks justice. Anger is also important for us to know what it means to be wronged. We know under the law when God said, here's my standard of righteousness, and when you fail to keep it, God is wronged. But how do you know what God is going through when he's wronged? Because when you get wronged, you know how you feel? When someone eats that last piece of pie that was really saved for you, like, that's a small injustice, but you feel anger. God, to a greater degree, feels the same thing when you do him a real wrong. You see, so anger is there for you to know what being wronged feels like as well. That inflamed response seeking vengeance. It is the fire of God's wrath put inside of you as someone created in the image of God originally. Of course, we're tainted with sin now. We're in Adam's fallen image. But, and God made man, Adam and Eve, could get angry. You say, oh no, Garden of Eden was perfect. Yeah, they were. They could get angry if someone came along and tried to kill one of these innocent animals or hurt his wife. You know, these are bad things. And God put in us that natural response. All right? We talk about anger. People say, well, there you go, Justin. Anger is given for justice. And in the Bible, God gets angry. It says many times in the book of Judges, God's looking down at Israel. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled, or the anger of the Lord grew hot. And throughout the Bible, you see instances where God gets angry. Okay, so they say God gets angry. There's a righteous anger. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting angry righteously. I'm being godly in my anger, right? Well, there is a thing as righteous anger. And yes, God gets angry in the Bible, but you're not God. Remember, this is the whole point here. This will help actually with the antidote. Part of your problem with your anger is you kind of think you're like God, and you're not. So part of the antidote is to realize up front, you're not him. So attaining the standard of perfect justice, you can't provide. You understand? And by the way, that standard of justice is not you, right? Amen. Don't get angry, but it's true. And so James 1 verse 19, I know this is written to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're just defining anger, however, from the Bible. In James 1, verse 19, James says here, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm still working on that slow to speak part, but slow to wrath is what we're trying to pull out here. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so you see here the wrath of man, like when man tries to execute justice, it just ain't right. And that's because man doesn't know what God knows. Amen. And men are unrighteously swayed by their passions to a degree that's too far. Right? You have anger, even if it is coming from a righteous source of that anger, you avenging the helpless, punishing the evil, you don't know when to stop. You don't know how to evaluate the right judgment. which is why a good biblical principle in our human systems of justice has always been to protect the innocent, even at the expense of sometimes letting the guilty go, because we don't want to condemn the innocent. Because that's worse to condemn an innocent person than it is the other way around. Okay? Let God judge all men. We'll judge as well as we can. We're going to err on the side of protecting the innocent, not going too far. Right? This is a biblical principle. This is why God required two or three witnesses. You say, well, we got one witness that's good enough to tell the truth. Get him. Well, in the human system of justice that God set up, from our understanding, says two or three witnesses. Without that, you might err on the wrong side. Let God deal with those that no one knows the evidence for. So, you see, in the Bible, God tells us to temper the vengeance seeking just based on your lack of ability to judge properly. Okay? James 1, verse 19, be slow to wrath there is what he says. Now, in Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't it interesting? You say, well, no, my God's a loving God. That's true. You say, my God's a merciful God. That's true. In Psalm 7, he's also an angry God. You say, oh, no, I don't know. I don't know that picture of God works with me. That's what the Bible says. You can't deny one without the other. They exist together, okay? But God's angry at the wicked every day, which means he's better at being angry than you are, right? You say, I like being angry at lots of things every day. But you're angry at innocent people sometimes. You're angry at righteous people sometimes. You're angry at people for no godly reason. You're angry because people are against you, and you don't like that. You see, but God is angry for all the right reasons, and he looks at the wicked, and he sees everything and knows every thought, and that triggers anger in him in the sense of a seeking of righteous vengeance, that response. But there's a difference between God's anger and our anger we'll deal with here in a moment. But God is angry with the wicked every day, but he's also righteous every day. He's also merciful and long-suffering. You see, if you were put, and you could not be, but if you were put in God's authority and his throne to be able to see all the wickedness every day, the world wouldn't last 10 minutes under your rule. You would get so angry, which God is angry every day with the wicked, that you would destroy them all immediately. You would see how wicked everything is. God sees that, and he withholds the vengeance. Why? Because his long-suffering and mercy is greater than his anger. So how can he be a just God and let the wickedness go on? He is a just God. One day it will stop. He does it for your sake because you're part of the problem. And that's what makes angry people angry. They don't think they're part of the problem, but you are. So when you feel anger within you, know that it was a natural God-given response, but you are corrupted, which means you're probably part of the problem, and this anger might be falsely triggered, right? So you need to stop and realize what's going on here. How am I contributing to the problem since I'm angry, right? You can't think because I'm angry, that means I'm right, which is the natural thought. In fact, that's why God, remember that's why God gave anger? He gave anger because when you see a wrong, you should be angry at it. So the natural thought is, well, I'm right, which is why everyone who's angry thinks they're right, because that's God's given response. But you're a sinner, which means you're not. Do you see the lie in it? So people get angry, which means that they're right, it should mean that, but they're not right most of the time. How do you tell an angry person they're wrong? You don't. that's the answer to that one. But this is the issue that we have, okay? You're not God. God's perfectly righteous, merciful, long-suffering, and angry at the wicked. You simply don't know how to do that properly. This is why we need God's wisdom, right? Now, anger is ignited, like we said, by injustice, injury, or insult, but it's our sin that impairs our ability to judge injury, insult, and injustice. Okay? Leviticus 19, verse 15, we covered this a few months ago, about what it means to love your neighbor. In Leviticus 19, God tried to teach Israel how to love their neighbor, which means you don't respect persons. Right? You don't respect persons. If they do wrong, you call it out. Okay? But they're your neighbor, which means you have responsibility to them. There's all sorts of descriptions there about loving your neighbor. He says, judge a righteous judgment. Don't respect them because they're your neighbor, but because they're your neighbor, that means you should judge righteously. This is a hard thing for people to do. In fact, Jesus repeated the commandment in his earthly ministry. He says, judge a righteous judgment. Do all you can to seek wisdom so that you can judge properly. None of us can do it perfectly. Only God's the righteous, perfect judge. But the less we learn about God's wisdom and judgment, the worse we are. The less we understand about what is true and right and wrong, then the worse we are when it comes to our judgment. You see, I never judge anyone. Have you ever been angry? That's what you're doing when you get angry. That's the natural response. God gave it to you to be a judge. And so when you're angry, it's because your judicial system has been triggered by what you think is wrong. But because you're sinful, you got to think, am I really seeing something wrong? Or is it just my sin seeing something wrong? Because when I tell you you're filled with wickedness and sin, that thing you feel like, no, that's your sin talking, but it's making you angry, right? It triggers your anger. It's using what God gave you for good for bad, all right? So you can't see your sin. Anger is good when it's from God against wickedness, to avenge the helpless, to punish evil, that seeks justice when wrongs occur. But anger is sinful when you judge unrighteously. Right? Anger is sinful when you create injuries, right? Even if you've been wronged, rightly wronged, you know what I mean? Like they've actually transgressed you from God's perspective. And you respond in anger with an unjust injury to them. Now you've done wrong. Amen. So anger is sinful when it creates injuries. Anger is sinful, and this is most often the case, when you can't see your own sin. As I said, the nature of anger kind of blinds you to it. In fact, as people, psychologists study our biological response when we get angry, they realize that when you get angry, your blood pressure goes up, of course, you know, and your heart rate goes up and all that. And also, your judgment's impaired. The blood is reduced to your frontal cortex. This is all biology here. And all that means is that you can't think properly. Well, that's a bad thing because your spirit needs to think to make a proper judgment, right? That means when you're angry, you can't do that. And so anger is the response, a red flag, a warning to say something wrong has happened, but you need to evaluate the claim before you actually execute vengeance. Now, this is a lot of words here for someone who gets angry real quick, right? All these words of consideration might slow down your anger. That's what the Bible teaches. Be slow to wrath. He doesn't say, never, ever seek justice. Just be slow to it. You can, once it's triggered, once a claim is made in your body, in your mind, you got to consider what is happening here. Is this really something that is an injustice? Is this really an injury to God? Is it really an insult to what's holy, righteous, and pure? Or is it simply something that goes against my wishes? Because it's just against your wishes. You're not anyone's standard of right and wrong. That's just you. You're just personally offended. Well, yeah, that's not really something you should get angry about. That's how you know that anger is sinful. Okay, when you can't see your own sin. You can't see that you might have caused something or not consider what the other person's going through, and that's why you're angry. Okay, here's some simple signs. And these are oversimplified to understand, but some simple signs that your anger is not of God. God gave you the ability to get angry, but how do you know your anger is not of God? Is if it's over your will being done. If you're angry that my will is not getting done, that is not of God. The anger that is of God, that is of righteous, from heaven, is about his will getting done, okay, not yours. Now, sometimes that gets difficult when you're trying to do ministry work, right? I'm trying to help you be more godly, right? I'm doing God's service, when really you're doing God's service your way, right? So whenever the anger is about your way, your wishes, your will, this is not anger from God. This is you being angry about yourself. You know, over things concerning yourself. The other way you can quickly see that your anger is not of God is if it is quick. God never has quick anger. God never has quick anger. Godly anger is never quick. Now, the trigger is, like I said, anger is the natural response to seeing an injury and wickedness. But godliness will take that response and they need to consider what's actually happening. It could be a false claim, right? And thus it's slow. God, when he sees wickedness, he sees it rightly and purely. He knows it's wicked. And what does God himself do? Who can judge perfectly in an instant? He waits. He waits. He communicates. He gives grace. He's long-suffering. That's what the God you worship does. And he can judge righteously. And so godly anger never is quick. And by the way, folks, 99% of your anger is that, right? Like something happens, you're like, oh, anger, real quick. just floods on you. I think they said it was milliseconds or a second or two where all the bodily reaction to the adrenaline in your body that is behind some of the anger physical response, that happens that quick. But that means you have to control that. Now, something's got to be done to relieve that, because I can't act on this anger verbally, physically. I can't do this or else it's going to be a wrong thing. All right. But this is what we're talking about. How do we do that? Is it just self-control? That won't work. Right? How do we respond to this? Proverbs 14:29 is talking about being slow to anger. Solomon says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." So once again, Solomon says, anger is in the bosom of fools. He says, if you're quick to be anger, you're exalting what's foolish, what's folly. Okay? If you have understanding, you'll be slow to wrath. It doesn't mean you'll not be angry or you won't have wrath. It says you'll be slow to it. Again, another reason for our judicial system and why once you make a claim, you have to bring the evidence. It has to be considered in a court on a certain day, right? Instant justice is unjust, right? Godly judicial systems recognize that, right? To say he did wrong, boom, shot you. That's an unjust way of judgment in this world, right? You have to take them to a judge, an impartial judge who's not filled with anger. He has to be persuaded that what he did was wrong. The evidence has to be put forth. It has to be a determination. You see the slowness of the process? When you want vengeance now, and you might be right to want it, but your anger impairs your ability to judge. So you need an impartial judge. This is why judges must recuse themselves when they are involved too closely to a case they're judging. Because they could get angry and be swift to judgment and not make a proper judgment. Do you see all the safeguards we try to put in place in order to defend against our unrighteous anger? Titus 1, verse 7, even among elders and bishops in the church, Paul says a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Not self-will, right? And he says, not soon angry. He doesn't say not angry. He says not soon angry, right? And so we need to get out of our mind this idea that a pastor, a priest, a Christian person is one who never gets angry. Like, that's silly. Someone who never gets angry is like saying I never love or I never am passionate or excited about anything. But it's not soon angry. It's definitely not one that executes anger quickly. And aren't we all guilty of this from time to time, right? And so this is the qualifications here. Not soon angry. That's because God is not soon angry. Ever. All right. So what's the antidote here, Justin? How do you treat this quick response, which is a sinful response, to maybe a proper or improper injury that seeks vengeance? What is the antidote here? Well, anger is, like I said, mostly sinful when it comes from you, but anger is corrupted because you believe wrong things. This is what's going on here. Anger is corrupted in you because you believe wrong and, by the way, selfish things. And if you would change your thinking about these things, you will see your anger be relieved or sometimes disappear completely in the moment. So how can that be? I'll show you a biblical example of this and show you how this happens, okay? But what are the wrong things people believe that corrupts their anger? One, you do nothing wrong. Now here, if you're not in anger right now, you might say, oh, that's of course we do something wrong. None of us are perfect. But in the moment of your anger, that is not what you're thinking. When you're angry, you think, I did nothing wrong here. That's why you're angry, okay? You do nothing wrong. Now, maybe the case you're a victim, right? And a lot of people try to victimize themselves for that reason, make themselves innocent. But is there anyone innocent in this world? No, there's none righteous, no, not one. So now we're reasoning, right, with the scripture. You can do nothing wrong is a wrong, selfish thing to believe. You have no limitations. I can do anything I want. You say, well, who says that? People when they're angry. I can do what I want, right? You can't, actually. There's laws, there's rules, there's responsibilities, there's obligations, there's time limitations, physical limitations, right? And that makes people angry because of these limitations. Or another lie you might believe is you deserve everything. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve any. I deserve everything that is good for me and nothing that is bad for me, right? That is something you're believing selfishly. That is a lie, okay? What about you matter most? Well, why wouldn't I matter most? I mean, I'm me after all, and it's my life and my everything else, so I matter most. This is only breed more anger, folks. If you matter most, what happens when you interact with someone else or the world? And the world isn't created that you matter most. And people around you aren't walking around acting like you matter most. So what happens when you conflict with them? Anger. Why? An injustice been done. Why? Because I matter and they don't think so. You'll be angry all the time. You'll be angry at little pitiful things. That's where anger comes from, okay? So you matter most. Or everything is against me, which comes from this idea of you matter most, right? People who are angry say this, everything is against me. That's real self-important of you, you understand. You're so important to think that you're the center of all opposition. You know what you've done here in all these statements? You do nothing wrong, you have no limitations, you deserve everything, you matter most and everything against me. That describes perfectly God. The world is against God. He does nothing wrong. He deserves everything good. He has no limitations. He matters most. Amen. And these thoughts come out of you who they're not true about when you're angry. You see the heart of the problem here? It's selfishness, right? Now, of course, this happens because you're a sinner and there's selfish thoughts in you. And sometimes even though the most unselfish appearing person, selfishness is in there somewhere and it comes out when you're angry. And it gets triggered because of these wrong thoughts. And what you're really doing is putting yourself in the place of God. Okay? Now, like I said, God gave us anger to execute justice. And so in one sense, he wants to give us authority to judge righteously. The problem is since sin came in, we can't. And so we start believing these lies, okay? Now, what's the wisdom of God? What does the wisdom of God say? Instead of you do nothing wrong, the wisdom of God says, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, when I say you are a sinner, don't turn to your neighbor and say, that's right. I'm talking to you, right? Like me. Like it has to be personalized. I am a sinner, right? Which means it's not true that I do nothing wrong. Which means if I get angry and I think something's wronged me or even wronged God, maybe I've wronged in judgment. Maybe I've wronged in what I can see. Maybe I've wronged in my evaluation. Maybe I've done something here that's made this anger come out of me. If you don't consider that, then you're not considering the biggest source of anger, which is within you, folks.
Amen.
Okay, sometimes we'll get angry and it's no fault of anyone else. Now, the angry person never says that. The angry person gets angry always because of what's out there. These circumstances, these people make me angry. No, anger came within you. You are the source of the anger, right? And so you got to evaluate, why is this happening within me, right? And thus you have to take a careful look at your circumstances and the other party to see what's going on. Now, what happens if you're in a situation where the other person's getting angry? And here you are, right? What you should never do is blame the other person for their anger. Oh, you're angry. Your fault. That's going to get you some response. That will encourage their execution of vengeance, which is what anger wants them to do. Instead, you, who are sitting in front of someone getting angry, should also consider, what have I done to make them angry? Now, it may be true that you can't think of it or you don't know, but likely, you also are a sinner, and it does something to make them angry, right? But when two people are now evaluating their own problems, this is the step in the right direction of God's wisdom as an antidote to anger. Because you're not going to look at the other person saying, they're doing it wrong. Now you're looking at yourself saying, what have I done wrong here? What can I do differently? And both sides do that, okay? So the wisdom of God says you are a sinner. We are individually sinners. None of us are righteous. The wisdom of God says, in contrast to you have no limitations, do whatever you want, says you can't succeed in saving yourself. You can't do it. You can't be perfect. You can't be righteous. You can't be good as much as you want. You can't succeed at the things always that you want. You have many limitations. You might argue part of trusting God is to recognize the limitations that you have, right? And so the wisdom of God says you need to trust God, not yourself. But again, anger and the lie that we tell ourselves is I have no limitations. I can do what I want. No, you can only do how God made you and what God said you can do, because God is the one that determines the bounds of our limitations. Okay? In contrast to the you deserve everything lie that we tell ourselves is that you are not deserving of anything. That's what the Bible teaches. Wisdom of God teaches you don't deserve anything. And sometimes just saying that in church makes people angry. Come on, Justin. Well, don't we deserve life? No. Isn't it? Like, that's the most important thing to you, isn't it? Your life? And the Bible says, no, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. You don't deserve it, all right? And this is beginning the antidote, beginning to taking that pill to solve your anger. Because if you're constantly understanding and you're reminding yourself that I don't deserve these things, I could be wrong, I'm a sinner, I have limitations, and I don't matter most, it's harder for you to get triggered and get angry. It's not possible. It fights against that, okay? And so the wisdom of God is helping you here. Right? Instead of you matter most, God matters most.
Amen.
Now, when you get offended, when your will doesn't get done, when your preferences don't get performed, and suddenly you can say, well, that doesn't matter most. What I want doesn't matter most. It's what God wants. And maybe what God wants for me to do is to love my wife over me declaring my will that she has to do whatever I want. You see? You see the difference there? And so it's not God, it's not I matter most, it's God matters most. And lastly, instead of everything is against me, you got to recognize that everything is against God's truth. Amen. Even the lies you're telling yourself. When you tell yourself lies and use your anger to justify it, you're against God's truth. That's what sin is. And sin dwells in you. So you're not the sinner of all opposition. God is. And you're joining it in your sinful anger. God is the ultimate victim, but he doesn't ever play that. He never plays that card because he's God, right? But the whole world's against God. God came down and they killed him, right? He sends prophets. They kill him. He gives us breath and life and bodies, and we reject him. We're unthankful. The world's against God. That's the truth. You're just a player in the game. But that makes you seem small. That makes you seem like you have less authority to judge other people. And that's true. You don't. And so even though God gave you the ability to be angry, you really got to check your anger, right? Because are you in a position of authority to judge anybody? You don't matter most. You don't deserve anything. You're a sinner and corrupt, right? And everything is against God, not you. So if good things happen to you, it's by accident, circumstantially, right? And if bad things happen to you, that's the natural course of this evil world, you see? Why are you getting angry? It's probably because of one of these lies, right? The wisdom of God helps all this, doesn't it? The wisdom of God corrects your lies that you believe about yourself and the world, and puts you on the proper instruction to righteousness, okay? Now, let's look in the Bible about how this works. Look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. I want to show you an application of how this works. Now, I'll say this is true from the Bible, but you really don't even need the Bible because God gives us a conscience to know how to deal with this. We'll see that here in a moment. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. You'll recognize this in the arguments you've had. Anyone here never had an argument in their life? Crickets. Okay, good. You understand arguments then. You understand your natural anger responses and your sinful responses, the things that you regret that you say. And you also understand some of the best weapons to use in arguments. Or maybe you've only had one argument in your life. You're all skilled at argumentation. Great. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. This is the story of David. I won't go through the whole story here. This is where David commits adultery and murder because he loves Bathsheba, at least he thinks he does, and so at the end of the story of his wicked acts here, it says in down to verse 25 of chapter 11, then David said to the messenger, shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. So someone died, Uriah died, the Hittite died, and it was at David's encouragement here. And he says, write this letter and say, it doesn't matter. People die in war. They die in war. Not a big deal. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and not a moment too late, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know what you call that? Anger. God's upset at David because of his adultery and murder. Why wouldn't he be? He's angry every day at the wicked, and now David, the one he has promised covenants to, is wicked. So yes, God is displeased. Yes, God is angry, a righteous anger. But what does God do? Does he strike David dead? Nope. Right? He doesn't do that. But look at chapter 12. Look what happens here. I'm not dealing with God right here for the moment. I'm dealing with what Nathan says to David that immediately dispels his anger. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him, and he said to him, there were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It would eat of his own meat. That's some ewe lamb right there. That's feeding your pets right there. That's what that is from the table. He drank of his own cup. He lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Wow. That's quite a pet. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb. So the rich man took the poor man's beloved lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. He cooked it. Killed it, cooked it, so he can eat it. Look at verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Why was David's anger kindled? Because this is an injustice. This is wrong. He wants to avenge the helpless. He wants to punish the evil. He wants to point out what's wrong. And Nathan knew this. Nathan knew that David, like all people, have God-given attribute to be angry at injustice. So Nathan tells this story of injustice. And David goes, oh, this is angry. We need to fix this. In fact, he says, as the Lord lives, the man that's done this thing shall surely die. I mean, he's the king after all. He can do what he wants. And he says, this is justice. Justice will be done for this, the death of this animal. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You know what Nathan said, right? Now, David is angry. Notice the situation. God's angry, but we don't see his anger coming out except through Nathan. David is filled with anger. He's going to kill the man who did this, right? Nathan says to David, thou art the man. You'll never see anger dissipate more clearly than when someone realizes they're the one who's guilty of the injustice they thought they were angry at, right? After Nathan describes the analogy, because people can be dense, he says, look, you're the one. The Lord God saw that you committed adultery and murder and the rest. Look at verse 13. David said, and the next thing David says is, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. What's that say about God? David wanted to kill this man. David recognized, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan immediately said, but God's not going to kill you. Right? Your sense of justice is corrupt, David, right? And so is yours. But notice what I'm trying to point out here is how Nathan dispelled his anger, ended his anger, right? I'm at home, walking through my entryway in my house, and the door is wide open. We have air conditioners on. Money is just going down the toilet. And in my anger, I say, who forgot to close the door? They will have my wrath. They will not eat dinner. Right? This door needs to be closed every time. Dad, you were the last one that opened the door. All right. Everything is excused. Right? You love to justify yourself. You love to forgive yourself because you matter most. Where'd your anger go? Immediately gone. Weren't you angry? You're going to kill this person. Not anymore. It's me. So, you see the selfishness there? That's David, too. David said, kill him. Nathan said, you're the man. He goes, oh, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Right? That's how you get rid of anger. You let people know they're the guilty one. Now, again, don't try this at home. Because when someone gets angry, it's you. And you say, you did something wrong. That's just going to exasperate the argument. Okay? So this is why, even though the antidote to anger is that guilt of your own sin, it has to be applied by faith within yourself. Okay, it's very hard. Nathan did it here very judiciously, out of God's instruction and wisdom, right? And by the way, David wasn't angry at Nathan to begin with, right? So he's listening to Nathan. So that helps a lot with why a third party can help sometimes in angry situations. But what has to happen in David had to realize he was guilty. What if David doubled down and said, no, I didn't do it? Well, still got a problem, right? He's still angry. It had to be applied to him. He knew he was guilty. He held himself before God. He wrote multiple psalms about this instance. And he says, God can take no sacrifice for what I've done. And he pleads for mercy and things like that and a contrite spirit and all the rest. And so what's the antidote to anger? The same antidote to all your selfishness? Humility? Guilt? Right? When you realize you're the guilty one, that you're the sinner that deserves wrath, and you're the one angry to give wrath to someone else, then you know what? Maybe if I can be forgiven, maybe they can be forgiven. Right? The seeking of forgiveness is the opposite of the seeking of vengeance. It's the opposite, right? The giving of love and mercy is the opposite of the giving of justice. You see, it's the opposite. And when you make that personal to yourself, your anger goes away. Okay? Because all your anger is always towards something and someone else, usually, right? And so you got to make it personal. You got to make it about you. You got to make your guilt and the problem and the injustice about you. That's the antidote here, okay? Now, we understand this partially. Like I said, we understand this partially, naturally, when we argue with people, which you should not do. When we respond to hypocrisy, when someone gets angry at you or someone is angry and you say, look, you're no perfect tulip either. Like, we respond and say, you're the man, you're a sinner too. This doesn't work in argumentation because it has to be applied within the person. Anger came from within them, and it has to be dispelled from within them. Okay? So we got to stop and consider some of these truths here. If we consider these truths, let's go back to Proverbs and what Solomon says. It can at least slow down our anger. These truths of God's wisdom, you're a sinner, You can't succeed in saving yourself. You're not deserving anything. You don't matter most. God matters. If you consider these, it'll at least slow down your anger. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, yes? Last week we talked about learning wisdom. It's not the only book of wisdom. The whole Bible has wisdom. But it's fitting we're coming here to learn definitions and wisdom about things that are natural to all humanity. We're doing this to try to give us understanding to be angry properly or not to be angry at all. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man, an angry man, wrathful man, stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. How do I reduce the anger around me? Be slow to anger. When you're slow to anger, it appeases strife. When someone responds in anger to you and you don't respond in kind, because maybe they're wrong to do so, and so your sense of injustice will also flame up. But if you can say, you know what, I'm going to be slow to that, you will help calm the situation. You know this to be true, right? When you respond to someone who's angry at you in peace and calm, sometimes, often, they'll try to match your demeanor, right? It will appease strife, verse 18 says. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Again, I'm trying to show you here in this series how the Bible and God's wisdom and ultimately faith in Christ is the solution to your spiritual problems eternally, but also now, like you can deal with them through the wisdom of God's word. Which is why we need to study God's word, learn his word, believe his word, specifically the gospel of Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, you might not naturally think that. I mean, some of the greatest, quote unquote, military leaders especially, in history, have been those who have been very vengeful, like who can beat the other guy down. They're the mighty ones, okay? And here God comes and he says, if you're slow to anger, you're better than the mighty. You want to be a strong man, you want to be a strong woman, be slow to anger. Your strength is not manifest by your quick anger, that's a weakness manifest. And when you understand, other people understand that, then you realize that, look, I am not, you know, displaying my power, I'm displaying my weakness, okay? A spiritual weakness. He that rules his spirit then is greater than he that takes a city, right? So obviously it takes a lot of might to take a city. You rule your spirit, that's the kind of strength you have. The Bible is teaching you spiritual understanding and how to be spiritually strong. Proverbs 19, verse 11. By the way, it's also teaching you how to identify that, isn't it? How to identify spiritual strength. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger. Discretion. You're discreet. You're able to put it off. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, Proverbs 19, 11 is written before Christ died for our sins. Written before the admonitions we'll read later in Paul's epistles. And here's just Solomon saying about wisdom under Israel's law. That it's the glory of a man, of a king, a ruler, a judge, to pass over a transgression. Now, the question might arise from your angry heart, how can I, on what basis can I let this injustice go? Right? This is a giant question in the law, and of course, you know the answer. I'm foreshadowing here about Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. You want anger to continue and inflame anger, then you speak grievous words. You want to turn away wrath? Speak softly. Okay, doesn't Paul tell us to speak the truth, which can hurt people, in love, right? Doesn't say avoid the truth for the sake of not making people angry. He says speak the truth, but do it in love, because it could make them angry. But you're going to do it in a loving way, such that if they have ears to hear, they'll be helped instead of hurt, right? Paul has many admonitions about anger and its antidote. In Romans 12, verse 19, he says give place to wrath. Give proper place to wrath. In Romans 12, he says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not yours, it's God's. He's the ultimate judge. And so, specifically in this dispensation, God has not ordained in the church a judicial system that executes wrath upon evildoers in our society. Our message in the church is grace and love of God, right? And so Paul says to give place to wrath. The proper place for wrath is in the God-ordained higher powers that have a sword to be ministers of God to thee for good against the evil. And so you defer wrath from your hand to the government. They're the ones that God has ordained to execute judgment, right? And part of the goodness of that is that it's not you because you're too close to the situation and the difference of right and wrong, you see? And so give place to wrath. Don't take it upon yourself, is what Paul exhorts in this dispensation. So take it upon the church even. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, Paul says, rebuke not an elder. And it's not just an elder in the church, but just elders, those that you should give honor to, right? Why wouldn't you rebuke an elder? Don't they do things wrong? They sure do. But instead, you're going to give them the honor of entreating them as a father, okay? Fathers do things wrong too, right? And so I've been corrected by my son, right? And that's a shame sometimes, but, you know, that happens. But you don't rebuke the elder. You don't cause him to anger because there is an honor that is deserved by elders. Honor your father and mother. Honor God. Honor the king, right? And so you don't disrespect that honor or you're doing something wrong. Amen. You see? So you entreat. You speak the truth in love is the idea there. Ephesians 6 verse 4 tells fathers not to provoke your children to wrath, right? Well, I'm the parent. Well, you can't provoke them to wrath and anger, and that's not going to help you at all. Teach them how to obey, right? So there's discipline and there's the need for execute justice, but you should never do it out of your anger, but out of a judgment of what's right and wrong and give a proper sentence. And that's harder to do in a family. Because how do you take your little infractions and transgressions in your family to a court? Well, I hope they don't go there. There's family courts, but that's a bad situation at that point. But within your family, there's a father and a mother. They're the court, right? There's two for one reason, is that when one gets angry, the other can say, well, let's be impartial here. They've done something wrong, but maybe you're not in the right state of mind to execute the judgment right now. It's often good to say, all right, you've done something wrong. There'll be a trial in 5 minutes and punishment will be executed in 20. That'll help you be slow to anger and proper judgment will be met, right? And it communicates to children and to people that they're thinking reasonably about justice. It's not simply that they're angry at me, and angry means that I can hurt people, right? That's not what it means, okay? So anger has an antidote. It has instruction in the Bible about how to be angry and how not to revoke and rebuke certain people or give place to wrath. But ultimately, what's the antidote, going to be the antidote to your anger, the antidote to you, the lies that you tell about yourself and anger, is salvation in Jesus Christ, okay? And you say, well, that's, you would say that, you're a pastor. But it's truly the answer here. Let me show you how. When you get saved, what do you learn? Do you learn when you get saved that you do nothing wrong? That's why you're saved? You learn when you get saved that you're a sinner. Okay? That helps. When you realize that you're a sinner, what right do you have to be angry at that person's sin when you do the same thing? Right? So the gospel of Jesus Christ starts with you're a sinner. Okay, that deserves wrath and judgment from a righteous God. And the gospel of grace teaches you what? Can you save yourself? Can you turn your life around? Yeah, I did wrong, God, but I can turn a new leaf. I can turn a corner here and make my life better. That's not the gospel that saves you. A saved person learns that they're a sinner and there's nothing they can do to change it. Amen. Again, that helps greatly with some of your anger issues. Because, yeah, I did that before. Not, I'm perfect now, you know. You can do nothing to change it. The only change that's going to remove your sin is God's glorification when you die and go to heaven. Okay? You can't do it, which is why you need God's grace. Okay? You can't, but God can save you by his grace. It's his grace and mercy and love that has shed his blood for you. Jesus on the cross, when surrounded by angry people who put him there, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay, the gospel response to anger is forgiveness, is love, and is grace. Okay? And that's because we don't worship a God of vengeance yet. The God we serve is the one to whom vengeance belongs. He's the righteous judge, but is God judging the world right now? Dispensationally, you understand? No, he's not. The God who is the judge is not the time to judge. In fact, God has said it's my purpose here to give grace to the whole world. You're members of my body, you're ambassadors of my grace, that's what you give. And so when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Stephen says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Paul, who was a sinner, killing Christians, receives undeserved grace from Jesus Christ, just like you did as a sinner, that God committed his love to die for you while you were yet sinners. It's grace that saved you. Okay? So we don't worship the God of vengeance yet. He's not giving vengeance. The God we worship, look at Psalm 103. And I know this is not in this dispensation, but it's the same God. Do you understand? What's not known back here is the dispensation of God's grace. But what is known is that God is gracious. How do they know that? Because if he wasn't, his anger would have destroyed them a long time ago. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice what is mentioned in the same verse. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger. How do you slow your anger down? Grace and mercy.
Amen.
Right? He's plenteous in mercy. His mercy slows his anger down. Not that he needs to. I mean, he's God, okay? But that's what it is there. How can I treat my anger issues? You need to know mercy more. You need to know more grace. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Not just grace coming from you. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. So yes, I need to give grace to that person. No. You need to know God's grace to you. When you know God's grace to you, you don't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. God gave it to you freely because I'm a sinner. You can't in your right mind be angry at someone else when you're in that thinking. So it's not you conjuring up mercy. Yeah, I'll let you go this time because I'm Justin the Merciful. No, you realize mercy given to me. And if it was given to me, I'm a hypocrite if I don't give it to you. You see, if I don't show it towards you. So the God we worship in this dispensation is the God of grace and love and mercy. He dispensed his grace. It abounds in grace today. Grace is on the throne. That's the God we're serving today, which is the same God. It's just that's what he's doing today. Psalm 145, verse 8. You see why knowing what God is doing dispensationally really matters for how we operate, even day to day. There will be a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness. And you know who helps him judge the world in righteousness? His saints who are glorified. You can't execute righteous judgment before your glorification. You can't. And so God dispenses his grace to sinners who still sin is still present and says, look, don't be executing judgment. It's not time yet. Dispense my grace. You can do that as a sinner, can't you? Can you? Yeah, I can receive God's grace as a sinner. In fact, I need a lot of it. And if I can receive it, I can give it because it was given to me first by God. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. Same verse. Anger is related to grace and mercy, in that grace and mercy slow it down, right? That's what happens there. It gives place to wrath. It puts judgment at the right time dispensationally. It says it's not for you to judge. You're not the one to judge the other person. When someone does something wrong to you, you know who they have to answer to? God, not you.
Amen.
So you give place to that. And God gave you grace, didn't he? Have you never done anything wrong? Well, yeah, you did. Then why are you angry at that person or that thing? In fact, this world's corrupted because of sin, partly the sin that you contributed to it. And what have you done, even as a Christian, that contributes sin, misunderstanding, miscommunication, and errors, right? So you have to consider those things. So you consider the grace God gave you. Psalm 77, verse 9, David writes to God in the Old Testament, not the dispensation of the grace of God. And he says this about God. Have you forgotten to be gracious? What an amazing thing. Psalm 77, verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The reason why David's asking that in the Old Testament is because it's not the dispensation of God's grace. He sees his long-suffering, but he also sees God's judgment, right, under the law. And he says, is God going to save us here? But what do you know in this dispensation? Do you, who are saved, have any question about whether God is trying to save people in this world? Whether God is trying to pour out his grace in this world? Do you, who are saved, know how God can give mercy to sinners? Then you know how you can be merciful to sinners, right? David didn't have the information. You do. You had the wisdom of God in a mystery, how that Christ died for your sins, your personal sins, the ones you haven't committed yet, he died for. And this is the antidote to your anger. This is what will give you peace. This is why saved people continually have a testimony. It's not that when I got saved, I stopped sinning. You're not evaluating yourself close enough. But constantly, when people have faith in God and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace, they'll talk about how they're not angry as they used to be. But why is this? Because you have to be humble and guilty to be saved. Amen. You have to recognize your own failures. And that immediately alleviates your ability to judge and be angry at things around you. You recognize the sins you've contributed to this problem, right? You are the man. You are the woman, right? You're the one that sinned before. When you recognize that, then your anger goes away. as you naturally in your sinful self will forgive yourself. Well, forgive them too. We worship a God of grace who shows love in the face of sin, grace in response to anger, who shows forgiveness when he's transgressed, right? Who gives life when others want to take it. And that's what anger wants to do ultimately, which is why Jesus taught, he that is angry without a cause is guilty of murder, right? Because anger is God's natural, passionate response to seek vengeance. And God has not displayed his full anger yet to the whole world because he wants to give life. He doesn't want to take it. He doesn't have pleasure in the death of people, right? But he's the God of justice. So those times you say in the Bible, God did kill people because he warned them, he told them he would, and he has to show that he is a God of justice. But the final judgment hasn't happened yet. Okay, and that's where his wrath and anger will be on display. And by the way, if you ever read those verses in Revelation where God is judging the world and you have the saints in heaven and they're all saying, praise God for his judgment. And you're going, how in the, what, I would, what? It's kind of a weird cognitive dissonance, right? Because like, do you do that now? Like maybe more angry of you. I'm glad God did that to them, even though he's not. Right? The reason why the saints are praising God for his justice is because you understand it then. Because you're glorified. Your sinful, impaired judgment is gone. And you can see perfectly why God is righteously angry. None of this, why are you hurting my friends? That's kind of selfish. It's not about you or your friends, you know. You see, so all that's gone. And this is why then that's the case. But now God wants to see all men saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, God was not imputing trespasses unto them that he might give reconciliation to the world. Right? And that's our ministry. We minister reconciliation. You don't do that by seeking vengeance from someone. Right? So the more you understand about your mission, your purpose, who you are, what Christ did for you, what God gave to you, when you learn from Christ forgiveness and love in the face of deserved anger and wrath, this can help your anger, okay? You learn in the mind of Christ, when you learn to have his mind, how when he was dying on the cross, everyone who put him on that cross deserved his anger and wrath. Yes. He didn't give it to them because he was trying to save them, trying to help them, forgive them. This is where you should be when you feel anger and say, well, what did I do to contribute this? And by the way, how can I help this person even though they did something wrong, okay? If that was the case. Most of the time, they probably didn't. It's just you getting it wrong. You learn the mind of Christ, charity to serve other people. You learn to submit to Christ as the Lord God, head and judge. You are not him, right? So suddenly, submitting to your husband is saw a different light, okay? Because it makes women angry when they're told to submit. Why? Because they think their voice matters. Well, you say, how dare you say women's voice don't matter? Well, men's voice don't either. Like God matters most, amen. You say. And when husbands are said, you don't love your wife enough and you're bitter to your wife, you know, well, come on, I pay the bills, I do things for her. It's like, yeah, you just recognize your own sins, brother, right? When you're the one that also sins and realize that your wife still lives and loves you, that is where that love comes from. You say, oh, I love this woman. She knows me and she lives with me, right? At the same time. And so that's where love, real love comes from. Instead of, I guess I'll love her. You see, that it's not that she deserves it. It's that you don't. Right? It's the same the other way around. So you can learn these things from Christ, right? It's Christ on the cross. That's Christ in the church. So you can't, look at Ephesians 4:32. I got a typo on your outline there. You cannot do this and be angry in Ephesians 4. The same passage where he says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. Paul talks about putting off something. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Just put it away. That is not you anymore. Just put it away and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. See the tender heart there, the kind? You can't be kind and tenderhearted when you're angry. Try to be tenderhearted when you're angry. It doesn't work. This is the opposite. Forgiving one another. Try to forgive someone when you're angry. Oh, I forgive you. Yeah. It can't happen. You can't be angry at the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness is the opposite of anger. That's saying, I will not seek vengeance. I will give place to wrath. Right? And why should we be tenderhearted, kind, and forgive one another? It's as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you already. Amen. That's what's in your mind. It's not conjuring up within your own spirit, which is corrupt, okay? It is Christ forgave me all of my sins, okay? And so until everyone else sins against you as many times as you sinned against God, you must forgive them for God's sake, for Christ's sake, okay? And you have to recognize that. So the antidote to anger is available in Christ, right? But it cannot be applied but through faith. You have to believe what we're saying here. Believe Ephesians 4. Believe what God did for you. Believe the truth about yourself, not the lies about yourself. When you believe it, you have that faith, that will change your mind. It can help you evaluate when you get angry. Amen. Right? Any comments or questions about anger? Peaceful room.